You that message today. And if you weren't here last week, Stuart puts those on our website, the church's webpage, and it's there for you to check out. And so we do that on a regular basis for the messages there. And also that film that we saw a few weeks back, if you missed it, related to our Sunday school material, it's a challenging message. It's also there that you can download or turn on and listen to. So praise God for that. It says this in Colossians chapter 1. Have it there on the screen for you. You can follow along or turn to it in your Bibles. Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 18. It says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, we thank You for this day, that we have the privilege of gathering together and just worshiping our Lord and Savior and loving Him and learning more about Him. And as we learn more about Him, we just love Him more because of who He is. And Father, we pray that You may take all of this service, the singing and the message, and just work it into our hearts and lives. May the Word of God be sharper than any two-edged sword. May it go down deep and touch us where we live and where we are. And we thank You, Father, that it is alive and it does work because it's working in our lives, each one of us. And we pray, Father, that if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, or in our junior church, or maybe came to our Sunday school, that they might come to the place where they trust You as their personal Savior. Thank You, Father, that Dick made it through his surgery day before. Lord, we praise You for that took place and it was successful, and he's here with us. And we pray for Jan as she's at home, and thank You that the surgery on her foot went well. And Lord, we pray for healing for both of them. And Lord, for others that may be under the weather, might be sick, that You would raise them up, bring them back to us. For those that might be out of town, that You would keep them safe. And we pray for journey mercies on their behalf. And Father, just thank You for each one that's here. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for teaching us. And we pray the Spirit of God would continue to teach us, that we would want to learn, we would want to know more about You. And Father, I pray that I wouldn't in any way get in the way of what You want to do in our hearts and lives today. And Lord, finally and lastly, I pray for our families. Lord, I pray for those that might be struggling in their lives, whether it be spiritually, emotionally, or even physically, that You might reach down and do a work in their life and touch them. And we pray for those that we know of our loved ones. It could be a dad, a mom, brother, sister, friend, that they're not saved. If they died sometime this next week, they would be lost forever. We pray, Father, that we would be that light to them, that You give us opportunities to share truth and share the gospel, and they might turn to You and by faith trust in You as their Savior. So we commit all of this to You, and we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, it says this. It says, I am the Lord thy God, who have brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. To me, that sounds a lot like what a lot of us have went through. We have trusted Christ and we've been delivered and set free from things that we've lived in bondage to. And then he says this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. This first command that we find in God's Ten Commandments says that God wants to be first in your life and in mine. The question that we must ask ourselves this morning, who is first in our lives? Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's football. Maybe it's fun. Maybe it's just self. I'm first. God says in His very first commandment, I want to be first in your life. There was a man who purchased a statue of Christ at an auction. And he put it in his living room. The next day, his wife, sounds kind of familiar, guys, his wife decided the statue belonged in a different room. When their 5-year-old daughter saw that her mother moving the statue, she blurted out, where are you going to put God? And that's a great question. That's the first commandment. Where are you going to put God as far as your life is concerned? Will He have first place in your life? Or will you stick Him in some faraway corner because you don't want Him bugging you with what He wants? Because you want what you want. I want what I want. And if we put Him first, He's going to bug us. Where are you going to put God in your life this morning? That's the question that we started last week asking. A fellow by the name of Dr. Woodrow Kroll said this, quote, if your life is chaotic, it may be an indicator that your priorities are all jumbled up. May God be the number one priority in your life. And then if He is, it may surprise you how easily everything else comes together. Only by starting your priorities right in life can you hope to end them right. Everything begins with the right priorities, he says, and right priorities begin with God. So God is number one in our hearts and lives. Because isn't it true, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, it says if we seek first who? The kingdom of God. Seek first God. Then all these other things will be added unto you. But our problem is we've got it flipped around. And we're focusing on some of these other things that maybe we think we can control better or deal with better than God. And God says, no, put me first and I will take care of these things. So does Jesus Christ have the preeminence in your life? Does Jesus Christ have the preeminence in my life? Just because I'm up here doing this doesn't necessarily mean it is or He is. Is He my first love? Or is it something else or someone else or maybe yourself? Is He your first love? You go to the book of Revelation in the first couple of chapters there and you find out that great church in Ephesus, they had the right doctrine. They were serving people in the community. They were reaching out with the gospel. In our day, they would have had Awana and Celebrate Recovery and youth groups and Bible studies and all this. And he says, but I got something against you. You've left your first love. You've lost your first love. And so sometimes we can replace God for the love of other things. I can replace God for just the loving to study this book. I can replace God for loving so many other things when he says, just love me. I love being a pastor, but I shouldn't love it more than I love him. I love my family, but I shouldn't love them more than I love him. I love serving, But I shouldn't love serving more than I love Him. He says, love me first. And that's what Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18 is talking about. We see in this passage reasons why we should put Jesus Christ first in our lives. Why should we do that? And last Sunday we looked at the first four. So quickly I'm going to review those in case you weren't here. But reason number one, verse 15, it says, He is the image of the invisible God. He who? Christ is the image of the invisible God. Reason one, we should put Him first because Jesus is God. And that's what John 1, 1 and verse 14 says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory. So who is the Word? Well, it's the one that became flesh. And we know that that's Jesus Christ is the one that became flesh. Reason one, because Jesus Christ is God. Number two, reason two, because Jesus is firstborn. He is the unique Son of God. And that's what it says, firstborn over all creation. The word firstborn, we saw, means highest in rank, supreme over all things, most privileged one. Not only that, in that day, it talked about the guy in the family that was going to get the inheritance. The firstborn son who got the inheritance. He is, Jesus Christ, is heir of all things. Firstborn heir. And as we saw last time, it's so amazingly true, and it just baffles me to think that Jesus Christ, who the Father appointed heir of all things are all things. Put anything you can think of in there. It's there. He shares that with you and me because we are told we are joint heirs with Christ. He shares the all things with us. So we don't want to put Him first, who is willing to share all things with us and give us an inheritance that just goes on and on and on and on. Why wouldn't we? Because He didn't have to do that. He chose because He loves and cares to share His inheritance. And we're going to enter into that inheritance in all of its fullness one day. Not in this life so much, but in one day to come. So reason number one is He's God. Reason number two is because Jesus is firstborn. Reason number three, we saw this, because Jesus is creator of all things. Verse 16, He's creator of things in heaven and on earth and visible and invisible. That tells us there are invisible things that we can't see with our eyes. There is a heaven. There are angels. There are fallen angels, demons, powers of darkness that used to stand with God that fell. We can't see them. They're part of that invisible realm. Last Sunday night, Luis was here, and one of his prayer requests was to pray for a girl that he knows, named, I think it's Carrie, and said, pray for her. She's under demonic attack. Clear demonic attack. And so we did. We together prayed that God would protect her and set her free from demonic attack. Why? Well, because, and God's the one that created the invisible realm and all of that that we can't see, but we will one day. And we kind of looked at all that and even said that, you know, talked about the fact that there is 10 dimensions and not only three. Einstein said they came up with the fourth one, which was the dimension of time. And then they've proven there's 10 or 11 more. He created all of that, including the dimensions that we looked at. So why shouldn't we put Him first? He's the creator of everything. Number four, because Jesus is eternal. Verse 17, and He is before all things. See, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He's before that. He goes all the way back before that time. He's before all things. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, He is from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus said this to the Jews, and they really got mad at Him when He said this. He said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, hey guys, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Well, they didn't like that one bit. They just got more angry and wanted to kill him. Revelation 1:8 is a vision of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus said, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. And then he says this about himself, the Almighty. He's claiming to be the Almighty, Jehovah God, there. And then verse 11, it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Who's he talking about in this passage? Who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, called the Almighty in this passage? Well, the answer is found in verse 17 and 18 of Revelation 1. And it says this at the end of verse 17, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Well, who does that describe? Who died and came back from the dead and liveth forevermore? And that's Jesus Christ, who's claiming to be the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty God. See, why should we put him first? Because he's eternal. Because he's God. Because he's the Creator, firstborn, highest in rank. Well, that's kind of where we ended last time. We come to number five, reason number five. We should put Jesus Christ first in our lives because He is the sustainer of all things. Verse 17b, it says, and in Him all things consist. The New American Standard Bible says it this way, and in Him all things hold together. And then in the New Living Translation, it says this, and He holds all creation together. The writer of Hebrews says the same thing, but he adds something important here. Hebrews 1:3, it says, He upholds all things. How? How, Jesus, do you uphold all things? Simply by the word of His power. The words He upholds in Hebrews 1:3 is a present tense verb in the original language which says Jesus Christ continually upholds everything by His powerful word. He does it continually, nonstop. That's an amazing thought when you think about Christmas. Jesus Christ, this babe in a manger who is totally dependent on mom and dad, is holding all things together by the word of His power. You know what that tells me? He does it effortlessly. He doesn't break a sweat. He holds all creation together. And it doesn't tire Him out. He just does it because He says so. How much does a say-so take? Not much effort. By the word of His power, it says. And I really like what the Amplified Bible translates this verse. In Colossians, it says, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by His mighty word of power. Think of that just for a minute. Jesus Christ upholds, maintains, guides, and propels everything, and He does it all with just a word. We're getting a little bit of glimpse of His omnipotence. That means His power. He does it effortlessly. A child may ask, why don't the stars fall down? Astronomers ask the same question. And you know what they say? They don't know for sure. All they know is that some mysterious power or energy is upholding everything and preventing our universe from collapsing into chaos. But they don't know what it is. They just know it's there. There's an unknown power that keeps the sun and the moon and the stars in place, that keep them from going out of orbit. Think about that. All the sun would have to do is just move a little bit one way or the other, and we'd freeze to death or burn up. Well, who keeps it there? Why doesn't, you know, centrifugal force, and everything's moving in the universe. Everything should just... What's holding it all together? keeping it in its place. Well, scientists, they know something is, but they don't know what it is. Jesus is the one. There is order and harmony and consistency in the universe because Jesus sustains it all. He is holding it all together. Jesus makes the sun to shine, the rain to fall, and the earth to rotate and gives life to all living things. At any given moment, He could withdraw His hand. And what would happen? It'd all be over. We ought to be humble and grateful and obedient and submissive to Him. We ought to put Him first place in our lives. Why? Because everything we see, He holds it together. He keeps the sun right where it's at and the moon in its place. He does it. That's what Hebrews says and Colossians says. There's one more thing that I find interesting about all of this. Everything there is, doesn't matter what it is, anything that has substance to it, you know, pulpit, your chair you're sitting in, everything you can see or you can touch is made up of atoms, right? Everything is made up of atoms. And we're told that in the nucleus of the atom, there are protons and neutrons in the center there. The neutrons, I'm told, carry no electrical charge. So they're in the atom and they carry no charge whatsoever. But the protons within the nucleus carry a positive charge of electricity. And in the atom, there are these little protons that are shooting out electrical charges. Science tells us this. It's a law of science that says, like charges of electricity and magnetism repel each other. Try it. Get two magnets that have the positive side of that and try to push them together. They're fighting each other all the time. You cannot. They'll little flip around and stick, but you can't push them together. The magnetism. Every atom that makes up everything we see within the nucleus is these little protons that are shooting out all this electrical charges, and there's no scientific reason why the protons and neutrons should be able to live together, stay together. There's no reason. There's no scientific reason for that. And scientists understand this, but they don't know why they don't explode, why everything just does not explode apart. Every atom that makes up all things, all substance, should come apart, should explode, but they don't. George Gamow, professor of physics at George Washington University, said this, quote, "Every object is a potential nuclear explosive." Dr. Carl Darrow, physicist with the Bell Labs in New York City, said this, quote, "These nuclei have no right to be alive at all. In fact, they never should have been created in the first place. And if they were created, they should have blown apart instantly when they came together. Yet they are together. And they didn't." See, there is a power that is holding the whole atomic structure of the universe together. And scientists don't know what it is. I know what it is. They need to come and ask me. Science calls this power that holds every atom in the nucleus together, nuclear glue. Well, I call it Jesus Christ. They can call it nuclear glue. Science has called it also Colossus. C-O-L-O-S-S-U-S, Colossus. But I call it Colossians, chapter 1, verse 17. Or Hebrews, the first chapter. So, now, this gives us a little hint of what 2 Peter 3:10 and 11 means. 2 Peter 3:10 and 11. I don't know if I... There it is. I thought I'd put it on the screen there. Just let's read this. With this in mind, let me read this. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Now, the day of the Lord hasn't come yet. We're still waiting for that day. "In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, verse 11, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you and me to be in holy conduct and godliness? Why wouldn't we put Him first and choose to live for Him? Notice the word dissolved there in verse 11. The word dissolved is a Greek word that means to loose something that has been bound together. Isn't that amazing? He's saying that which Jesus Christ is sustaining, is holding together, as Colossians and Hebrews tells us. One day He's just going to say with a word, over, done, and He's going to let go. And everything's going to be burnt up or going to melt with fervent heat, it says. So why should we put Jesus first in our hearts and our lives? Because He's the nuclear glue that is holding everything together. All those other things we live for, think of that. Jesus Christ crucified on a cross, and He was the one holding all the nuclei within the atom that made up the cross and the wood and the nails. I thought about this. I thought, it's no wonder the earth quaked. Huh? The one holding it all together was crucified. And what He was holding together was what He allowed Himself to be nailed to. And He still held it all together. And even when He was dying on the cross, He still held everything together. He didn't have to call all the 10,000 angels down to set Him free if he wanted to. He could have just said, I quit. I'm done. This is too much. And everything would have just let go. But He didn't. Why? Why did He hang there? And as He hung there in your place and mine and took on our sin and the payment of our sin, why did He do that when He could have just let go with the word of a power? If all He had to say is, I'm done. Aren't you glad He said it's finished instead of I'm done? He cried that it's finished. What's finished? Your redemption and mine. He paid our sin debt. We just come to Him to receive forgiveness of our sins because He died in our place as our substitute. And He was willing to do that. Why? Because He loved us too much not to. He loved you too much not to. And that's what He did. So why shouldn't we put Him first? Why shouldn't we live for Him and seek to follow Him and love Him and serve Him and do what He wants us to do? Because He holds your house together and your car together and the food you eat together and your everything together. Well, that reason number six, that would be a good one to close on, huh? That's what I thought. Reason number six, because He's the head of the church. Verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. What's the church? Well, it's not this building. It's not these pews. It's you and me. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. So why should I put Jesus first? It's because I'm not the head. He's the head of the church, not me. We should put Him both individually and collectively first, because He is the head. This describes the church as a body, the body of Christ on earth. And that tells us something, that the church is not an organization. The church is a living organism because it has a head. But what happens to any living organism if you chop the head off? The organism will die. And at any given moment when Jesus Christ is not first place, then sickness and death occur. Any church that walks away from Jesus Christ being the head, supreme over all, will become sick and then die. And it happens to Christians too. Spiritually, we die. We get sick. Jesus Christ is the head. And as the head, He gives life. He causes growth. He gives direction. We go to Him to find out what to do and where to go. We go to the head as individual parts of a body. And as each individual part goes to the head, then what happens? Then we function in power and in unity because we go to the head and seek direction from Him. One Bible teacher likened a church that does not put Christ first, and they're the body, they're developing multiple sclerosis. That's when the body does not do what the head tells it to do. So it can become sick and spastic. See, it's our connection to the head that gives the body everything it needs, strength and growth. Because without it, the body dies. The church dies. The Christian dies. We must put Jesus first because Jesus is the supreme over the church, the body. And if we don't, then the body, as Christians, individuals within the body, we will get sick spiritually and we may even find ourselves spiritually dead, powerless, weak, ineffective. Well, reason number 7, he says he's the victor over death. Verse 18, the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn one. He's not the first to ever rise from the dead. We can go to the Old Testament and go to Lazarus and stuff, and there were others that rose from the dead, so it's not chronological. He's first in importance. He's chief. He is firstborn from the dead. The most important one of all, or ever will be. Greatest of all. Warren Wiersbe says that the tomb was a womb from which Christ came forth in victory. For death could not hold its prey. Jesus said this in John 14:19, because I live, you will live too. 1 Corinthians 15:55-57, it says this, oh death, where's your sting? Oh Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So why should we put Him first? Because He defeated death for us. Our last and final enemy was defeated by Him. And He shares that with you and me, that victory. So now we have victory. We walk in victory even over death. Doesn't mean we're not going to die physically, because we will. But it means that basically we won't be separated from God forever. We'll be with Him. That brings us to our last one, reason number 8. Reason number 8 that we should put Jesus first is because He is supreme over all things, verse 18. That in all things He might have the preeminence. Jesus is supreme. There's no one above Him and no one more important than He is. Someone said it like this, describing the supremacy of Christ. Listen to how He does this. He says, to the artist, He is the one altogether lovely. To the architect, He is the chief cornerstone. To the astronomer, He's the bright and morning star. To the baker, He's the living bread. To the banker, He is the hidden treasure. To the biologist, He is life. To the builder, He's the sure foundation. To the carpenter, He is the door. To the doctor, He's the great physician. To the educator, He is the great teacher. To the engineer, He's the new and living way. To the florist, He is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. To the geologist, He's the rock of ages. The horticulturist, He's the true vine. To the judge, He's the righteous judge that will judge all men. To the jeweler, he's the pearl of great price. To the lawyer, he's the advocate. The journalist, he's the good news. To the musician, thank you. He is the horn of our salvation. To the philanthropist, he is the unspeakable gift. To the philosopher, he's the wisdom of God. To the preacher, he's the living word. To the ruler and the rulers and world leaders, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To the sculptor, he's the living stone. The servant, he's the good master. To the diplomat, he's the desire of all nations. To the student, he's the incarnate truth. To the shepherd, he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. To the Jew, he's the son of Abraham. To the Gentile, he's the son of man. To the sinner, he's the Lamb of God. To the worried, he's the Prince of Peace. The downtrodden, he's a friend of sinners. To the sick, well, he's the great physician. And to the thirsty, he's the water of life. And to the Christian, he is our Christ, who is our life, the name above all names, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the lover of our souls and the redeemer of our lives, the name that charms our fears and bids our sorrows cease. It's music in the sinner's ear. It's life and health and peace. Why should we put Jesus Christ first in our lives? Because as we've seen described in this passage, He is supreme over all things. So why wouldn't we? I thought not to is insanity. Those that put Him first, they're the sane ones. Those that don't, they have a problem. Father, help us to see that You deserve to be put first. Because You're not only our Creator, but You're our Redeemer. So You've earned that right twice. You made us and then bought us back. Help us, Father, as we live our lives every day, to live our lives for You, putting You first. Give us the strength to do that, because we do need Your help, because everything in us and everything in this world fights us in doing that. And so, Father, we right now, as your children, put You first. I pray, Father, if there's just one that doesn't know You, that they would come to know You this day, confess their sin, be brought into Your family, and then learn to walk with You, putting You first every day. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.